a couple of announcements. This will remind you that next Sunday, the 14th, is the last day for the contribution of my trip. The second thing is, since I'll be gone on the fourth Sunday, we will now have the communion on the third Sunday. That will be on the 21st. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful for the way you continue to be gracious to us in this way. In every way you have shown your love and kindness to us. We praise you, even in the way that you direct the weather. You have been so gracious, and we thank you for all that blessing. Heavenly Father, we have gathered in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So we're very thankful. As we have gathered this morning, we realize that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual. That the human mind is incapable of focusing on anything that is spiritual, apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. We're still in dealing with the permanency of love. Verse 8 reads, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Now the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13 that we have been considering, of course, is that the permanency of love is a primary reason for its supremacy over gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, and over faith and love. Now recall, we stated in our last study that at the introduction of this section, Apostle Paul was concerned with permanency of love that he communicated by providing three reasons for the supremacy of love over prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And of course, that we consider all that we consider in a previous study. Furthermore, we stated that the apostle made two comparisons. The first is between childhood and adulthood. And if you recall last week, we gave you four things that can show that you are still childish spiritually. Now the second is between the time of the perfect and the now. Now both comparisons, he discussed them in verses 11 to 12. We considered, as I say again, the first comparison the apostle gave that involved childhood and adulthood, although he used himself in that comparison. Today, we now proceed with a second comparison. Now again, like I told you, this is one of those things that you need to focus. Don't let your mind wander. Ask God the Holy Spirit to enable you to focus. Because we're dealing with doctrine. It's not really more of application. So we're dealing with doctrine, as I told you, almost up to the 15th chapter. Though we have application here and there, but we're not dealing with heavy doctrine, the advanced doctrine, if you want to use that term. Now, the second comparison the apostle makes concerns the time of the perfect and now. Now, it is true that the apostle is concerned with the comparison of time of the perfect and now. But what he said in the second comparison is certainly an explanation that will help us to understand the time when spiritual gifts given to the church of Christ will end or when they are no longer needed. Now we say this because of the use of a Greek conjunction that is not explicitly translated in the 1984 edition of the NIV and of course in a handful of English versions. But the 2011 edition of the NIV has really joined some of our English versions that begin verse 12 with the word for. So now the translators decided it's good to put it back. Or at least a translated. So begin with the word for. So the word for is translated from a Greek conjunction with several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning of something like so or then. Or it can be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, in which case it may be translated for or because. In our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it has the meaning of for, in the sense that it is used to provide explanation regarding the time spiritual gifts will end. That was referenced in verse 8. Now, the explanation the apostle gave is concerned first with comparison between reflection and reality. Reflection and reality that involves now and the future time of the perfect. Now the metaphor of reflection is given in the first clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12 when it says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. A reflection, a poor one. That's how the NIV translated it. Actually, the Greek sentence is not as simple to translate as into the English. As you, now I'm going to show you that that's not the case. Even though, you know, the way you read it in the NIV may think it's very simple now. So let me give you some ways some other English versions translated it to show you the difficulty of translating the Greek clause. The New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and a few others, they translated the Greek this way. Now, we see in a mirror dimly. Now, we see in a mirror dimly. The word dimly. Now, the New English Translation translated the Greek this way. We see in a mirror indirectly. We see in a mirror indirectly. Of course, the old King James Version reads, now we see through a glass darkly. The Holman Christian Bible and the Revised Edition of the New American Bible, they also read this way. Now we see indistinctly as in a mirror. Now the God Word translation. Yes, they have this way. Now we see a blurred image in a mirror. A blurred image in a mirror. The Amplified Version, in its usual way of trying to capture everything, that can be captured in the translation. This is the way they went about it. So they give, this is the way it is. Now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim or blood reflection of reality, as in a riddle or enigma. That's how they translate that. So you get the idea. There's difficulty in translating the Greek sentence that literally, the Greek actually reads literally this way: for now we see by means of, or through, or in a mirror indistinctly. Now another literal translation that can also be hard with the Greek is something like this: now we gaze with the help of a mirror in a riddle form. Or we can say, now we gaze with the help of a mirror in an indirect image. Now the word now, of course, is translated from a Greek adverb that concerns immediate moment. Now the Greek word may mean just now, to refer to an immediate past, as the word is used in the report of a ruler who came to Jesus seeking help about a daughter that had just died before he came to Jesus, as mentioned, or we read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. It is, when he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died. Now that word "just died" really is really our Greek word that's translated now. I mean, has just. But come and put your hand on her, and she will live. Now the word may mean now, as referring to the immediate present, as the word is used in Peter's question regarding Jesus' statement to him that he could not go with him to the place he was going or was about to go. As we read in John chapter 13, verse 37. John chapter 13, verse 37. John chapter 13, verse 37 reads, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Now the word may mean now, or at the present time, to refer to the present in general way, as it is used in Jesus assuring his disciples that he had much to teach them, but they were not at that present time able to absorb all he has to teach them. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide them to all truth. Now, this is one of those things, personally, when anyone tells me, well, the reason I don't listen to you is I don't understand you, I just say, okay, suit yourself. That you just telling me you're not interested in hearing the word. You can say all you want to. You can explain it away to me. Why? Because if you are interested, the Holy Spirit will cause you to hear it. I believe that. I know that to be true. But when a person, you know, they tell you all that, I say, okay, just suit yourself. But it's not because you couldn't understand me. Here's part of the reason I have it. The Lord speaking the same language to these people, they couldn't understand what he was talking to them about. He said, a time is coming when you will. How? By the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in John chapter 16, verse 12. John chapter 16, verse 12. This is the promise that God has given to to the disciples about what is going to happen. So I am confident that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to help a person understand. So he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. He has promised them the Holy Spirit is coming. When he comes, that's when you're going to understand everything I'm teaching you. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12, the Greek word means now in the sense of the present in general, or a point of time simultaneous with the event of the time of writing of the epistle that we're studying. So the event that is simultaneous to the time of writing of the epistle that the apostle described is given in that sentence, we see. Now, we see. Now, the apostle emphasized this sentence, we see, because normally a Greek verb does not begin a sentence unless the author intends to emphasize the action of the verb. The Greek doesn't really have a form that you have to follow to write a sentence. Because it's not like the English where you think about subject and predicate and so on. It's not that. You can scatter it anywhere because there's a language that you have to pass words. So by the inflection used, you can tell which is the subject and which is the object. So, but in spite of that, really, Greek writers will not begin a sentence with a verb. Or they could. So whenever they do that, it means they want you to focus attention to the action conveyed in the word that they're using. So here, the Greek verb translated we see begins the Greek sentence. So then we know that the apostle is emphatic in what he stated. Furthermore, the apostle wants to emphasize the generality of the truth. He stated, since he switched now from the first person singular I that he used in the previous verse to the first person plural we, that includes himself and the Corinthians and so all believers in Christ. Now you see, when the apostle used I in the preceding verse, what he stated of himself, of course, is true of all all humans, or specifically believers, since his epistle was addressed to the Corinthians. Thus, to ensure that what he said of himself is true of every person, that, so he emphasized the truth by switching from singular to the plural, so that we can. There can be no doubt he was concerned with experience that is common to all believers. All believers in Christ, as we see then in that sense, we see. Now that word see is really translated from a Greek word that means really to perceive with the eyes, as in the instruction given by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to the Corinthians about focusing on heavenly things than earthly ones. Part of being childish is if you're still so mesmerized with earthly things, you're a childish believer. So this is part of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, our Greek word is used. Now, what I'm saying is, it's intended that those who are maturing, those who have left the childish way aside, should be those who are much more mesmerized by spiritual things than earthly things. So here it says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So, those who have left this childish world behind them, they are much more concerned about the unseen, because that's where the real reality lives for the believer. Now, the word Greek word may mean to watch or to be aware of, in the sense of being ready to learn about something that is needed or something that is hazardous, as it is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to the Galatians concerning backbiting each other. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 15. Galatians chapter 5 verse 15. Galatians chapter 5 verse 15. It reads, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out. That's a Greek word, watch out. Or you will be destroyed by each other. Now the word may mean to be careful. As it is used in instruction, how one conducts self as a believer, as stated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 reads, be very careful. That's a Greek word here, it's translated careful. Be very careful. Then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, the Greek word blebeo is used with the meaning to see. That is, of course, to perceive by sight or have power. To perceive by sight. So the apostle really used the present tense in the Greek. That in this particular context, not always true of all the present everywhere, but in this particular context, it is used to convey that what he stated about perceiving by sight is universal. It's a universal truth. In that, whatever he said about seeing is that which takes place everywhere without any exception. It's a universal truth. Now that aside, the apostle then, really did not tell us what it is that we see or that we perceive. He didn't say. Probably because he was more concerned with the manner of seeing than the object actually perceived. That was probably why he didn't go into that for now. Of course, since the Greek word he used can be used for intellectual or spiritual perception, he could have had in mind some of the spiritual gifts that their manifestations are visible, such as speaking in tongues or prophesying. Now, nonetheless, he was more interested in the process of seeing than the object one sees, or the object seen. Now, the process of seeing, or the manner of seeing, is actually given in the phrase where we're studying. Look, go back to verse 12, where it says, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. A poor reflection as in a mirror. Now, literally, that reads, by means of, or through, or in a mirror, indistinctly. Now, this is because the apostle actually used a Greek preposition that here is capable of three possible interpretations. That's why the literal translation I used, through, or by means of, or in. Now, so the Greek preposition can mean by means of. That expresses the mirror then as the means or the medium of seeing something. The apostle did not specify. He didn't tell us what we see. He's concerned with the process. Now, the second interpretation of that preposition is to take it to mean through, implying that the object is behind the mirror. That would be the implication. A third meaning is to take the preposition to mean in, so that the person looks into a mirror. Now, any of these interpretations is possible, depending on how one interprets the manner of perception rendered in the NIV when it says, but a poor reflection, or literally, indistinctly. Now, the expression, but a poor reflection of the NIV, is translated from a Greek word that literally means, or it may mean something like, that which requires special acumen to understand, because it is expressed in puzzling fashion. Hence, the Greek word may simply mean a riddle, something expressed as a riddle. Now, this literal meaning raises a problem as to how then something one sees or perceives can be said to be a riddle or puzzling, especially as a mirror is involved in the perception of what the apostle mentioned. Now, the difficulty with the Greek then is made even more difficult by the usage of our Greek word in the Septuagint, where it refers to an indirect mode of communication. So the Greek word there may mean indirectly, as that's the way the sense the word is used to report Yahweh's assertion of communication face to face with Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. Numbers 12, verse 8 reads, with him, that's Moses, I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, the phrase, not in riddles, in the Septuagint, it reads this way. Either not in dark speeches, or not through obscure utterances. Now, the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich indicates that the Greek phrasing that involves our word in the context of mirror imagery functions as an idiom, meaning something like indirectly. But that in our particular passage, that it gives the sense of, I quote them, we see by reflection as in a mirror, with emphasis on the anticipation of direct personal encounter. End of quote. Now, that aside though, the Greek word then in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12 has the sense of abstruse thing. That is, something difficult to penetrate mentally, or incomprehensible to one of ordinary understanding or knowledge. Something that is abstruse. Something, you have to have a difficult, you have to really exercise your mind to penetrate, to grasp what it is, to understand what is going on. That's the way the Greek word can be used. Anyway, our Greek word has a sense of abstruse thing. It's associated with a Greek preposition with several usages. For example, it could be used as a marker of agency, in which case it may mean with the help of, with the help of. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12, it is used as a marker of means to so that it may mean something like by or by means of or even through. Thus, the Greek phrase used in our verse may literally be translated something like through a riddle, through a riddle. But as we have stated previously, according to the gold standard, a Greek lexicon, in the context of Miro, the literal translation is an idiom that means indirectly, indirectly. Thus, then, the Greek sentence that we're considering may then be translated this way. We see indirectly by means of a mirror. We see indirectly by means of a mirror. Now, this translation implies then, of course, that we have taken the Greek preposition that we mentioned previously to have the meaning of by means of, since what we see that is not real in the sense of being able to touch it is by using mirror. Now, a mirror being a polished surface that forms images by reflecting light implies that what is seen through it is indirectly and not the actual object. Now, you see, like I've said many times, we cannot see what our face looks like. But when we use a mirror, really, we indirectly see our faces. That's why we easily forget what it looks like. Quickly. Because if we just look at something indirectly. Now, I've said this. This is one of the reasons, in my judgment, that many of our many believers, you know, they like to, you know, go to this, you know, go to a lot of churches with singing, that's fine. But there's one big problem. No mirror. And that's the most important thing. If you go to a local church, the most important thing is what mirror is given to you. That's the most important. Every other thing aside. Because none of those things will help you when you face reality of life. It is mirror. What am I in the mirror? Well, as I've said, mirror is what helps us to see what we look like. Now, but the problem is, since we don't know what we look like, we take a mirror, you look at it. 2 minutes after you looked at your face, you forgot what you look like. So that's why it's actually, in that way, it's used in James chapter 1, verse 23. James chapter 1, verse 23. Now, I'm only picking a verse out of a context, but I'm going to fill in the context as I make comment. It says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And he said, you know, quickly forget what he looks like when he continues to read the rest. Here is what is the analogy says. As I'm emphasizing, you cannot know what you look like except your face. You can see all the other parts of your body. But we just cannot see our face. See, now that to me is kind of one of those things, and when you think about it, you see the humor of God. Because our face reflects a lot about who we are. Your hand doesn't tell what is going on in your mind. But of course, sometimes how people walk can tell you what they're thinking. But nothing tells more of us than our face. And that's hidden. So that you may make faces and
You confess something and people see it. But you don't realize what they said because of the face you made. Therefore, mirror is used as a perfect metaphor or imagery for the Word of God. Because that is the only thing that tells us what we look like on the inside. See, there's no way we know what we look on the inside. And my gaze, and I, you know, dealing with people, my gaze is that many Christians do not want to go to a local church where a pastor will give them the mirror. Take a look at what you look like on the inside. They don't want that. Because they don't like what they see. So they want the easy way out. Come, you know, just kind of tap me at the back and tell me how good I am. And, you know, what a wonderful person I am. Tell it to me. Don't tell me what I'm really like. But that's what the mirror does. The mirror of the Word of God is indeed for us to look at ourselves on the inside, not from the outside. That's why, to me, mirror being a good imagery for the Word of God, as it is also used here in terms of perceiving something. Now, that aside, though, the word mirror, in the phrase of the NIV of 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 13, verse 12 that we're looking at, where it says, but a poor reflection as in a mirror, that word mirror is translated from a Greek word that refers to the ancient mirror. That's unlike modern mirror. It is made of, that is made of glass and mercury. Because that's the ancient world, the mirror consists of polished bronze that forms images by reflecting light. Now, we, because of the problem with the apostolic father, Tertullian, he believes that our Greek word can denote a semi-transparent, translucent pane of horn through which vague shapes on the other side can be perceived. In other words, something we can vaguely see the other side of it. That's the way he thought this Greek word meant. Well, this is really unlikely since Corinth was well known for the production of the finest quality of bronze mirrors of the ancient world. Now, because of the high quality of the mirrors in Corinth, it is unlikely that the mirrors in Corinth were such as to produce dim or dark images, as some people have assumed, that led to the idea of dim images being perceived by means of a mirror in Corinth, as you see in some of these translations. Now, that aside, we should recognize that the apostle was using metaphors in referencing the fact of seeing by means of mirrors, so that we should be more concerned about what the apostle intended to convey by his reference of perceiving by means of mirror. Not necessarily what we perceive, but just what is he concerned with in that whole process. Now, Apostle Paul is concerned we recognize that whatever we see at the present in the spiritual life is indirectly, in that we do not see the real thing, implying that we have to be careful how we interpret what we see. Now, people can see the same object and they interpret it differently. People can see the same event and they give it a different kind of spin to fit whatever they want. Same thing that you've seen, but they cannot spin it in the way they want. So what we're saying is, yes, that the apostle is concerned that whatever we see, that we'll be careful that to realize that however we interpret it, we maybe it's not really correct, but just to be careful. You know, for example, to give you an idea, we know of God or what we know of God, is by indirect understanding of who He is through His work. That's one way we know, you know, just watching the heavens and skies and all that, and creation, and say, oh, that we may know of God. Now, so our knowledge of Him is also based on our interpretation of the scripture that cannot be taken to be perfect. In other words, no one produces a perfect interpretation of a passage. It doesn't happen. So, we try to make sense of what the scripture says about God. But there is no way we could really come close to describe Him. That's why we make, you know, people make all these kind of guesses about what God will say or will not do. See, case work. Because we are interpreting things. Now, we continue. We may say that, okay, God is love. Because the scripture tells us that. But see, our understanding of love is imperfect because we are imperfect beings. Now, one of the things that I love is when I listen to people, especially those online who listen and I talk to them and they call me here and there. I know of one particular professor. he listens online. He's been, you know, he said, he talked to me, I think, last about 2 weeks now. He said, I listened. When I was listening, I was just mesmerized how we Americans have been duped about love. I said, really? He said, see, we think in terms of feeling and emotion. And what you were teaching is saying, no, think about facts, thoughts. He said, that blew me away. I said, well, that's just the way it is. So we are blown away if we talk about God's love. What do we know? Really? Because the way we think about love is not what love is to begin with, imperfectly. Can somebody love you and put a 2x4 behind you? We human will say, no, that's not love. God say, yeah, that's love for me. Because whom He loves, He disciplines. Anyway, so because of what I'm saying is, we have even imperfect understanding of love. We don't understand what love is. The base of all, we can try, but we really don't understand it. So there's really no way then we could possibly understand love as an attribute of God. Although we try to explain various passages of the scripture to help us conceive of His love. But we have to admit that On this planet, we could not possibly interpret His love in such a way that we have a perfect knowledge of who He is. There's no way it's not going to happen. Now, you see, it's because of people's idea of God that you hear all these, you know, people go, well, I can just believe in a God who brings this punishment on people. You know, all these disasters, earthquake and this and that. I can't just believe in that God. I only can believe in God with love. Really? And I say, really? Do you really know what you're talking about? Because that's in their mind. That's how they're creating God. You forget one. I mean, those who do that, they forget this one particular fact. God is love. God is righteous. So righteousness means justice. So how are you going to accept the love and you don't want justice? Then you're not accepting God. You're taking half of a God, whatever God you've taken, but not the God of heaven. You have to combine both. Now I know that's how some of us behave. We just want somebody to give us one side of his or her character. Don't give us the other side. Just be nice to me all the time. No matter how stinky I am, just be nice to me.
right. See, that's, if you do that, then we say, when you love and you're very loving kind. Or as I look at sometimes, you go to things like job situations. A boss that requires excellency, it's not a good one. Is the boss that say, okay, let's sit around and drink coffee and do nothing, and let's not be productive. Oh yeah, now that's a good one, right? Except at the end of the month or week or whatever it is, you have money to pay the employees. See? So my point is, because of our distorted thinking, it's impossible to understand God. We have a limitation. So then, again, I'm emphasizing that any interpretation of who God is, or even what he has revealed to us, is an indirect representation of himself. Now, this limitation that we have should be a reason we should be careful about fighting each other in doctrines of things that will happen in the future. The doctrines of things are going to happen in the future. You know, people fighting over that. Now, personally, I have a personal conviction that one of the reasons the Jewish rabbis rejected Christ, or did not recognize him during his incarnation, is because they imperfectly interpreted the prophets about the Messiah. So that when he appeared and he did not match their interpretation, they rejected him. Now, this is the same kind of thing that is happening today with various interpretations of various events that will take place at the second coming of Christ, or prophecies that many are observing as is given, for example, in the book of Revelation. They just, like I told you, are just people who, that's all they do, chase where, see where, what's this person talking about, what's going to happen to Israel the next day. They run to that. What's going to happen? That's all they do, chase around those things. Well, my thing is that this cannot be what we think. They cannot really be correct. No one can really say when it comes to the future. Now, it's also because our interpretation of the scripture is an indirect explanation of the reality of what God has given us that may account for the fact that there are many interpretations of the scripture. Now, some of which are conflicting with others. So I'm saying that because we see reflections of reality, we're only seeing reflections of the reality, that we often then have our interpretations that reflect what may or may not be the case. Again, so I emphasize that because we see reflections of the reality, that we often then have interpreters reading the reflection differently, although some see things more clearly than others. But the fact still remains, there's no such thing as a perfect interpretation of the scripture that brings us to God or to God's reality as he exists. In other words, no one can do that. No one can, on this planet, bring us to where we can really, really know this God, the way he exists, eternally. We get, a little short here and there, but we can't fully know that. So again, the apostle wrote in the passage we're studying, of 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 13, verse 12, "Now we see, but a poor reflection, as in a mirror," or as I've suggested, we can say, "we see indirectly by means
of a mirror. Now the thing we see indirectly or as a reflection from a mirror is contrasted with the real thing that we'll perceive directly when the perfect comes. Now it is this reality that is given in the next clause where we're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12 where it says, then we shall see face to face. The word then is translated from a Greek adverb of time that's often translated then, but it may mean at that time, as it is used to describe the time following the second coming of Jesus Christ, when believers will be evaluated for praise, as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It is, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, the Greek word may mean finally, as used to introduce that which follows in time, as it is used to describe when Pilate eventually handed Jesus Christ over to be crucified, as we read in John chapter 19, verse 16. Now the Greek word tote can mean finally. And that's how it is used here in John 19 verse 16. It reads, finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Now the Greek word may mean formally, as a reference to past time, as the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe the state of Galatians prior to their salvation, as we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. It is, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. So here the Greek word is translated formerly. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12, it has the sense of then, that is, at that time. So the time in view here is when the perfect comes, which we've already interpreted or noted means the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is at that time that reflection will be replaced with reality. Right now, all we're dealing with is reflection. Then when Christ comes, reflection will be replaced with reality. Now the concept of reality that believers will perceive is then given in the sentence of the NIV, the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Because it reads, we shall see face to face. Although literally, the Greek really simply reads face to face. See, the word see, when it says we shall see, the word see was not repeated in the Greek here, but it's really implied. So in effect, it's assumed then that perception of spiritual reality that involves ultimately perceiving God will be done personally, that is, face to face. What we're doing now, again, is reflection. But a time will come when reflection will be replaced by true reality. So, when that happens, you perceive God personally. That's the essence of that phrase, face to face. Now, the word face here is translated from a Greek word that literally refers to the human face. But it has other usages or meanings that are really not literal per se. And so the word may mean appearance. As the word is used in the charge of Jesus to the Jewish leaders of knowing how to forecast the weather by looking at the sky, but unable to correctly interpret his presence with them, as recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verse 3. Matthew chapter 16, verse 3 reads, "And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast." So in other words, look at the weather, look at the sky, just like weather people, they look at the patterns in the atmosphere and they tell us we're going to have this. They're not always correct. We know that. He says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. In other words, they can, you know, like weather people, they can tell all everything about the weather pattern and when it's going to rain, this and all that, heat and all, whatever. But they can't go beyond that. Not that they're even correct, but they can't go beyond that. They can say, for example, well, that's God showing his anger. And you know that TV station will lose, you know, the viewers and they shut down. Because they've just told the truth. It's not good fortune. I mean, that's just the way it is. So, but our Lord is saying, yeah, you can read all that, but you can't read the simple thing. You can read that. Anyway, the Greek word may mean presence, as it is used in the quotation of Psalm by Peter during his sermon on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 28. Acts chapter 2, verse 28. Acts chapter 2, verse 28 reads, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." That's a Greek word, prosopon. Now, the word may mean surface, as it is used by Apostle Paul in his rebuke of the Corinthians for being those who look at the outward being or outward things of people, or what is obvious, instead of looking deeper as it relates to the spiritual, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. It reads, "You are looking only on the surface of things." Superficial. "If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he." In our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, although it translates first in our English versions, but it really has the sense of personal presence. Not face, but personal presence. So in any case, when the apostle then wrote in the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12, he says, then we shall see face to face. He meant to convey that when the Lord returns, believers will perceive directly or in person the things they need to perceive. Now we use the word directly and the phrase in person because of the way the phrase face to face is interpreted in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Now notice I use the word we'll perceive directly or in person. And so I'm saying our use of that word directly or in person is because of the way that phrase face to face is interpreted in the Old Testament scripture particularly. Now the phrase face to face in the NIV in the Old Testament is how the translators of the NIV translated three different Hebrew phrases. A first Hebrew phrase that literally means face to face is used when God appeared personally to a human being. Thus, the first usage of a Hebrew phrase that translates literally as face to face is when God appeared in human form to wrestle with Jacob. Now, after that event, a hip socket of Jacob was dislocated, and his name, because was changed from Jacob to Esau. Consequently, he realized that God had appeared to him, as we read in Genesis chapter 32, verse 30. By looking at time, it's time for a break, and after a break, we'll look at it.